Acts chapter 9. Starting with verse 10, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 31. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the gospel, of how it transforms us. It changes everything about us. You give us a new heart, sanctified by the blood of Christ. You make us a new man in Christ. You forgive us of all our sins, as far as the east is from the west. So far, you removed our transgressions from us. You place us supernaturally in the body of Christ. You give us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to convict us, to guide us and lead us. You give us new desires. You give us a message to proclaim. You transform every single thing about us. We thank you for that transformation. We thank you for all the promises we have because of Christ. Father, I pray. I beseech you this morning. I beg you this morning. If there is someone in this building that has not trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for all the saints here today, all the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would love one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would lean upon one another, that we would understand the family of God is meant to enjoy one another, to be encouraged, discipled, rebuked if necessary. May we embrace one another. Father, I pray that we would understand that all of us have a calling from you. If we're saved, we're born again, you have called us to live for you. You've given us specific things to accomplish while we still have the time to do so in these bodies. And Father, we always look forward to that day that you call us home, either at the rapture of the church or when our final breath is taken. We understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we look forward to that day, but until then, may we remain steadfast, obedient, ever growing and increasing in our knowledge of your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, the conversion of Saul. What a transformation that took place. We saw last week how Saul had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus that totally transformed him. We see this morning how that transformation that took place on the road to Damascus led to a transformed life. Notice everything about Paul changed. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He got the permission from the high priest to do so. But when he was gloriously met on that road to Damascus by his Savior, Jesus Christ, everything changed. In that moment, when he cried out to him and trusted that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is Lord, changed what he was going to do with his time, things he was going to say, people who he would associate with, everything changed. I submit to you, if you are here this morning, you have been saved by the death and life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been gloriously saved from your sin. There should be evidence in your life of that transformation that took place that day you cried out to Christ. No, you're not going to be perfect, but your desires should change. You should have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. You should have a desire to see others come to Christ. You should have a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. All of this is evidence of that transformation. Look at verse 10. Look like we have technical problems, so please, if you have a Bible, I know, open it up. If you have a phone, you should have a Bible app. You can follow along. Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So this is obviously not the same Ananias that we find in Acts 5. His life was taken by the Lord due to him lying to the Holy Spirit on with the purchasing giving of the land. That was Ananias and Sapphira, a different Ananias. Just like this is a different Judas. I kind of wonder if the Judases of that day said, you know what, why don't you call me this instead? Just wonder. But there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, Acts 22, and when Paul is retelling this story, he says in verse 12 about Ananias that he was devout and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. So he had a reputation as an individual that loved the Lord, was obedient to the Lord. So God then uses Ananias to minister to Paul. And what does he find Paul doing? Praying. God says, you go to this Saul and you will find him praying in the house of Judas. Keep in mind, Saul had just been recently saved. He is now blinded. Now we see in the text that God reveals to Saul that when Ananias comes, you will regain your sight. So I'm sure that was a great encouragement to Saul. But we see Saul doing at the beginning of his salvation what he continued to do and what he wrote about the necessity to be fervent, unceasing in prayer. It's been said that prayer is the spontaneous response of the believing heart to God. Before I came to Christ, there were times that I prayed. But I didn't have a personal relationship with God. I didn't have that intimacy that was a result of knowing God, of having my sins forgiven. So when I prayed, it wasn't really directed in a way that it should have been to the one who saved me. You find many people praying, believers and unbelievers, today. As believers in Christ, it is a privilege. It should be a desire of our heart to pray. Because it's a time to commune and talk with the sovereign God of this world, the one who saved our soul. It's intimate. We are able to commune and talk with the one who knows us best. The one who knows our hearts, that knows our needs, that understands our struggles, that rejoices with us in our triumphs. We are able to pray to our Father in heaven. We need to take advantage of prayer. And we find Paul doing that. I can only imagine the things that he was talking to God about. But prayer, such a wonderful thing. It's a privilege. At a church in Kentucky, there was this young boy acting up in service. He was just really acting up. So the father had to take him out. He had him underneath his arm and he was taking him out of church. And, you know, the congregation really didn't pay too much mind to what was going on. But then This young boy cries out in that southern accent, "You all pray for me now." Because he understood what was about to happen, that dad was going to have to discipline him for acting up. God desires to hear from his children. And we should have a desire to pray to him. Not only when we are going through a difficult time, but we should always have that heart desire throughout the day to have that line of communication open up with God. That at any time, whether you're driving or you're at home or whenever the time that God is, that line of communication made possible through the Holy Spirit is open, that you are talking with God throughout the day. And it'd be just a formal prayer time. Those are wonderful too, to have that formal time that you set just to pray. You might have a prayer list that you want to go through, but just throughout the day that you are in communication with God, that you are trying to continually be in His will and be a part of what He is doing, that you are talking with Him throughout the day. Prayer is very powerful, and we see this in the life of Paul. So he tells Ananias, this devout child of God, "Hey, you go down to a man of Tarsus named Saul." Well, Ananias wasn't ignorant of who this Saul was. See, Saul had a reputation, maybe unlike anyone else as far as persecuting the church. We know he was very zealous in doing so. And Ananias even knew that he was coming to Damascus to persecute Christians. And most likely Ananias was a leader in the church. He's like, "Okay, he's probably out for me. And you want me to go to him?" I mean, this was a test of his faith. Has God ever asked you to do something and you responded, "Lord, are you sure?" Yeah, this is what... Let's talk more about it. Are you really sure this is what you want me to do? Why are we hesitant? Because it doesn't fit what we want to do. It doesn't fit what we think we should be doing, or this is how God should be working. So we're hesitant. Or maybe it's something that He's asked us to do that's out of our comfort zone that we're not really comfortable doing. We've never done it before. Like, "I don't know, God. You sure?" When we come like Moses and we start having this dialogue with God. "Yeah, I don't really have those kind of abilities." And we saw what happened with Moses and God. God got a little angry with Moses, didn't he? His lack of faith. If God asks you to do something, He's going to equip you and provide for you to do what He wants you to do. Because it's not about you, it's about God working through you to accomplish His will. And if there's something that He has laid on your heart, He will give you the ability, no matter how fearful you are in accomplishing it, to do it. Because it's not about you, it's God working through you. So this is why in our weaknesses we are made strong. See, when we try to do it and like, "Yeah, I'm comfortable with this, I'm trained for it, I know I can do it," there is a temptation then to rely on our abilities instead of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. So many times God says, "No, I want you to step out of that comfort zone. You might not have done this before, but I'm going to equip you to accomplish this." Well, Ananias was a little uncomfortable going to Saul, knowing that, okay, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Basically, why would you want me to go to him, put my life in danger, potentially be arrested, and potentially be executed for living for you? Why would you ask me to do that? Well then, God, he didn't have to do this. He could have said, "Ananias, be quiet and go." He gave him an explanation, didn't he? Look at verse 14. "And here, He has authority. I'm sorry, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Okay, so now God has given Ananias some clarification that obviously this Saul has been transformed by the gospel, that God is going to use him to be a witness to the Gentiles, to even the kings, and to the Israelites. Now the text doesn't say, though, that he was definitely saved. We know he was, but that Ananias might not have known that. Because he said, this is what I'm going to use him to do, but it doesn't mean that he was already transformed by the gospel. Ananias wasn't told all that. Maybe he was, we just don't know. But so that's interesting that Ananias was still willing to be obedient to what God had called him to do. Just like Paul was called, it says he was a chosen instrument. A chosen instrument. We see the call to ministry. Paul understood that it had nothing to do with him, but it was because of God. He says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul understood that his calling was from God. Acts 22, as he's reciting his testimony, Paul says in verse 14 and 15, he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. So we're given more details of what Ananias told Saul in Acts 22. God specifically called Saul to this ministry of being an apostle and being a witness to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. He went to the Jew first, and then after they rejected, he went primarily to Gentiles. So we understand that Paul was called. But do you understand that if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, you've been forgiven of your sin, that you have a calling from God? First of all, he called you to himself. He drew you to himself and you responded to that gospel and you were gloriously saved. So you are in Christ. You are chosen by God through his sovereign grace because of the love that he has for people. You responded to that calling, and now God has specifically called you for something to do for him. Yes, general will is to be obedient to the word of God, but then he has specific things that he has called you to do. He has specific people that he has called you to minister to. He has certain people that he has called you to love. Paul had his calling. And so do you. Now, when it comes to being called to certain roles and responsibilities in churches, there's always that potential to become burned out in what you're doing. It's actually an epidemic when it comes to those in ministry, full-time ministry, pastors and so forth, of them just dropping out. And maybe some were never called to it. I don't know. This is between them and the Lord. But I think some just get so discouraged, disappointed. Said, I'm out. I can do something else. But here's the problem with that. If you're called to something, you need to continue in that calling. You might get discouraged, but you can also be encouraged. And the same is true whether it's full-time ministry or whatever role God has for you to serve in this church or in your community or at work. It's a calling, and God places you there. So don't be quick if things just get tough and they get upsetting that you just want to escape and flee, because that's the human reaction. I'll just leave that. I have enough problems, and I'll just leave that and do this. Be careful of that. I'm glad Paul did not have that mindset, because that guy was persecuted. Christ told him right away, didn't he? Look at this verse. Verse 16, "For I will show him," he knew it from the beginning, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." It was not going to be an easy, comfortable life living for God, was it? Oh, but can you imagine? Can you imagine, because of Paul's faithfulness, the rewards up in glory that will never fade, they will never perish, they can't be stolen, that Paul will receive because of his faithfulness to the God of the gospel. The same is true for anyone here. If God has placed you and gifted you and called you to a specific task, you need to continue to be faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria, he grew tired of being king, of court life and the pressures of being the king. So he contacted Prior Richard at a local monastery, and he wanted to then be accepted in that monastery to leave the role of being king and to live in that monastery. Where Prior Richard said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That it'll be hard because you have been a king." And the king said, "I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." So Prior Richard said, "Okay, well, I'm going to tell you what to do then. You go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And that's exactly what he did. And when he was died, a statement was made: the king learned to rule by being obedient. See, when we tire of our roles and responsibility, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place, has gifted us, and called us to certain ministries. And no matter how discouraging it can be, we need to make sure that we are being obedient to his calling and remaining faithful to where he has placed us. No one said life would be easy as a Christian. In fact, it says just the opposite. Those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It says that we will have to endure much trials and tribulations, but through those trials we will be strengthened and become more like Christ. Oh, and in the end, it is the best retirement plan ever. In glory, no more sin. And all that's done for Christ will last eternal life that never ends. You can't beat a retirement plan like that. So why are we then living for the things of the world? It says Paul was a chosen instrument. He was called to, and we all are called. I'll go to verse 17. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Hey, put yourself in Paul's place. Now, all this was just new. Newly saved. He was persecuting the church. Now he's a child of God. And here comes Ananias, which I'm sure he had heard of. He was most likely going there. Ananias was one he was probably going to arrest. It's an assumption, but... And here comes Ananias. Places his hands on him. Says, "Brother Saul." See, Paul, who was an enemy of the cross of Christ, as he submitted, he trusted in Christ through faith, he is now not an enemy. That transformation was radical. From that moment that he accepted Christ, God changed his heart. He was no longer an enemy of the cross, persecuting Christians, but now he's a brother, a part of the family of God. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. There may be people in your life, it may be in your family, that are so antagonistic towards Christ, towards you, they are hateful towards it. And maybe you even become bitter towards them because of that. But when they respond to the gospel like Paul did, that transformation that takes place, the hatred for Christ and the cross is now transferred into love for God and the gospel and God's people. It requires God changing people's hearts. It's not our job to change people. God does that. And Ananias understood that. Brother Paul, Brother Saul, I can only imagine how comforting that was to him, that he was accepted by Ananias. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, it implies freedom for him to occupy every part of our lives. It implies control, guiding, controlling us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You are being controlled by the Spirit of God. And Paul needed that filling, that control, that empowerment to live for Christ and the gospel, especially as he was proclaiming God's word. So it wasn't through Paul, it was through God. Paul was just a chosen instrument, a chosen vessel. It was God doing the work. And as we really understand that concept, that it's not about us, it's not about our abilities, it's not about how gifted we are, but we just need to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit and watch God work, that will help eliminate your fears of living for God, stepping out of your comfort zone, doing things that you maybe never done before. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never told someone about how they can be gloriously saved. And God has called you to be a witness. And watch Him work through your testimony as you share the gospel. Because it has nothing to do with us. It's about Him working through us. Brother Saul, be filled with the Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Then we see him fellowshipping with God's people and taking food. He was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. I can only imagine the fellowship that took place with those other believers at Damascus. This is the conversation that took place between Saul and those people. Because they understood who he was and what he was coming to do. And they were just probably rejoicing of the transforming power of the gospel. This Saul had come to persecute them, and now he was their brother. He was eating and fellowshipping with them. He had a love for God and for the brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." So evidence that someone is truly born again is they have a desire to be around God's people. They have a love for God's people. That does not mean, of course, that as believers, we shouldn't have contact with unbelievers. We need to have relationships with unbelievers so we can be a witness. But we should prefer the company of believers. If we don't, there's something spiritually wrong with us. There just is. What does Psalm 1:1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. As believers in Christ, we should have a desire to be with God's people. It should be something that we crave because we have a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we have a love for God and we're in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ and so are they, 1 Corinthians 12. So if we're in Christ, they're in Christ, what do we have in common? Christ! We're family. We should desire to be with family. It's an evidence that we're truly saved. Now, are there problems in families? Yes. Why? Because sin's still present. This is another reason we look forward to the day that God calls us home. Okay, look at verse 20. And immediately, he didn't wait, did he? He received the sight. He was baptized. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Now keep in mind, Saul had a lot of knowledge of the scripture. He was taught by their premier rabbi, Gamaliel. He was very knowledgeable in scripture, but now he could put it all together because he recognized who the Messiah is, Jesus. So he's taken all that knowledge that he already had of the Old Testament scriptures with the knowledge that Jesus is that Messiah that Isaiah talked about, that other prophets talked about, and he could put it all together. So in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. Not only is he the Messiah, because some Israelites thought the Messiah was just an individual that would deliver them out of bondage. They didn't see him necessarily Messiah as being deity. But scripture was clear and it was fulfilled that Jesus Christ is deity. In fact, in a month we will celebrate God taking upon human flesh. God the Son becoming the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. Now Paul understood that. Jesus was not only the Messiah, but being the Messiah also means he was the Son of God. God in the flesh. He lived among us. We crucified him, but he rose again from the dead. And all who heard him, they were amazed. I'm sure they were. Wait a minute. I thought this guy was coming to put these Christians in jail. I thought he was coming to imprison us. And the unbelieving Jews thought, hey, wait, I thought he was on our side. What's going on here? Is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength. It says he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Have you ever had someone say, someone you have been talking to about God, someone who's antagonistic towards the gospel, say, well, you can't prove that Christ is the Son of God. You can't prove that the Bible is God's word. You can't prove that even God exists, some who proclaim to be atheists. And we ultimately understand that it's faith. But it's not a blind faith, is it? It's a faith that rests on the promises of the eternal Word of God. It rests upon prophecy that is 100% accurate. So it's Paul, who's very knowledgeable in Scripture, is confounding the people because now he understands he can put it all together. And he could say he was proving that Jesus was the Christ used in the Old Testament scriptures. You see? This is what it said about the Messiah. This is what Christ did. Do you remember the miracles that you saw him perform? Do you remember how he taught with authority? And then eventually he laid his life down and he died for you? It's all here. He fulfilled it. He rose again from the dead. Remember how people gave witness over 500 people at one time that he was alive? The evidence is there. Yes, it's faith. It's not a blind faith. It's faith is trusting what God reveals to us through his word. It's a choice that we make to trust God in his word or to reject it. So Saul, who's been transformed by the gospel, he's proclaiming Christ and he's proving that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 23, when many days had passed. Well, how many days are we talking about here? Well, you compare this with Galatians 1. Most likely, this was the time he then went, he went to Damascus, to Arabia, which was just not the same Arabia that you think of today, but it's south of Damascus. So it's Galatians 1, this is what it says in verse 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So now we have some more information of what took place here. So between verse 22 and 23, you can write in your Bible, Galatians 1, verses 17 and 18, 3 years was the many days that had passed. Then he comes back. And so what's Paul doing out in the desert wilderness in Arabia? Looks like he's being taught by God himself for those 3 years. God's instructing him. Remember how the 12 disciples had that privilege of hearing God and being taught by Christ for those 3 years. Now, Paul got that personal attention. But he comes back and he finds out the Jews are plotting to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Then verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. So again, you compare that with Galatians 1. It says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So Paul gets saved, spends a little time with the disciples. He's baptized. He's proclaiming Christ in the synagogues. But then he takes off. God has him go into Arabia for 3 years. He comes back and they're plotting to kill him. So then he escapes by being lowered by a basket, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and then we know he's there 15 days. So when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Well, they were all afraid of him. See, they didn't have social media back then. They didn't hear on Facebook that Saul was now a believer in Christ. He's good. He's been transformed by the gospel. They thought this was the old Saul. So when he shows up in Jerusalem, they're like, wait a minute. This guy persecutes Christians. They hadn't heard. And it's been over 3 years. They still hadn't heard about what God did to Saul and how he was now not a persecutor of the church, but he was a proclaimer of the gospel. But they thought maybe he's just faking it. Maybe he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it says, they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Barnabas then took him, who was well respected in the church, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. Paul had to get used to this because someone was always seeking to kill him. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, Galatians 1:21 says that he went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia. So some of those churches mentioned in Acts 15 must have been founded by him in those couple years that he was in that area. And then while he was gone, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. See, things changed politically. The ouster of the compliant Pilate, a governor, coupled with the expansion of Herod Agrippa's authority, restricted the Jews' freedom of action. Therefore, they were restricted in how they could persecute Christians. So, the believers in Christ did have, was short-lived, but they had peace for the most part. And it says throughout all Judea, they had peace. They were being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. So the churches continued to grow. Continued to grow. We see how Paul's life was drastically transformed by the gospel. Now, no one here is going to have a testimony like Paul, because no one here is an apostle. But all of us, there should be evidence of that transformation. You see what it did to Paul. I mean, he went to Damascus to persecute Christians, to imprison them, to see him being put to death. But he's gloriously saved by the gospel, and it totally transforms everything. How he's going to spend his time. These people who were was persecuted, no, now they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Prior to salvation, he was spewing blasphemous words about Christ. But now he's been gloriously saved, so he is now a proclaimer of the gospel. If you are here this morning, you have been saved by the gospel of Christ, there should be evidence of that transformation. If there's not, this is why we're called to examine to see if we're in the faith. Do you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a desire to fellowship with other believers? That's an evidence that you're truly born again. Do you have a hatred for sin and a love for God's word? Evidence that you have been born again. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know you've never trusted in Christ. Well, maybe you've heard the gospel several times, but you've never trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin. Today can be your day of salvation. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you are here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. Just like Paul, like Peter, like Abraham, like Moses. Oh, and it continues. They were all saved by grace through faith. God provided a way for us to be saved. He demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're here this morning, you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, you've never trusted in him, today can be your day of salvation. Or maybe you're here this morning, you have trusted in Christ. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe your home life isn't what you would like it to be. Maybe your things at work isn't what you like it to be. And you're just discouraged. I want you to be encouraged that God, if he has saved you by his grace, He has strategically placed you in that home, in that job, in this church to live for Him. Will it always be easy? No. There are going to be mountaintop experiences. There will be valley experiences. But you can trust in the valley, in your weaknesses, the power of God as you are trusting in Him will rest upon you. And the God of all comfort will comfort you in a way that only He can. We see what Paul went through as an obedient, not a disobedient, no, not perfect, but he was characterized by obedience. And he suffered greatly because of his obedience. In fact, he says, you can rejoice in your sufferings. So we don't have a time of invitation. Maybe there's someone you know that needs to hear the gospel and you want to tell them this week. Not this year. Not next month. This week. You want to tell them how they can be gloriously saved as well. Whatever the need is, just come. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the transformation that takes place because of the gospel. You transform our lives. How we're still a work in progress, but you are working out our salvation. That progressive sanctification. We are becoming more like Christ. Father, help us to trust in you, not in ourselves. When we are tempted to give up and be discouraged, encourage us through the word of God. Oh, I thank you for West Pines and the church family here. The love that we have for one another. We pray that you would enlarge our territory. Our territory of influence. That others would hear. Jesus saves. In His name we pray. Amen. Stand, verse of invitation.